Well, when I was a young teenager in the 1960s, the Beatles wrote a song that became immensely popular entitled "All You Need Is Love." Maybe you're old enough to remember that one. That phrase, as well as the phrase "Love is all you need," was repeated nearly 100 times in the song. But rather conspicuously, not once was love defined or described. Love, love, love. But no explanation concerning what it was. Just constant repetition of that four-letter word. However, in sharp contrast to this, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 13, verses 8 to 10, which is today's text passage, defines what love is, and he does so in connection with the law of God. Using the inerrant and authoritative word, Paul draws our attention to the fact that genuine love, true love for one's neighbor, is evidenced by conformity and obedience to the commandments and the moral law of God, which is surely an opinion that the Beatles didn't share. Today's theme from verses 8 to 10 in Romans 13 is the relationship of love and law. There are 3 points related to the theme that arise from these verses. They're printed in the bulletin there on the right-hand side. Take a look at it with me under the sermon notes. First, in verse 8, don't owe anyone anything except to love others, which fulfills the law. And second, in verse 9, loving one's neighbor is defined by keeping and obeying God's law. And third and finally, in verse 10, love that fulfills the law provides great blessings and benefits to others. Before we consider those points, let's first pause and review where we've been during our journey through Romans. A lot of it has been about the subject of love, you might remember. In general, we can say that Romans 1 to 11 displays the love of God for us, for sinners, through the work of Jesus Christ. And Romans chapters 12 to 16 displays the effects of that love in us as we love others. In recent weeks, for instance, we devoted several messages to chapter 12 on the subject of duties of Christian living. And we saw how so many of those duties are expressions of love, such as verse 9, where Paul said, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Or verse 10, where he exhorted the Roman Christians to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And then last week, after taking up the subject of duties to civil rulers, in Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Today, in verses 8 to 10, Paul returns again to the theme of love, a word which appears 5 times in the 3 verses of our text. For instance, in verse 8, look at it, Paul wrote, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And that brings us to our first point today, taken from verse 8, which is, on your outline, notice, don't owe anyone anything except to love others, which fulfills the law. Verse 8, look at it. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, as you may know, the first 4 words of verse 8 have been interpreted by some as an absolute prohibition against all borrowing or loaning of money. Owe no one anything are words that have led some to conclude that all borrowing is sinful and wrong. Maybe you've heard someone take that position on the basis of that little four-word phrase that Paul uses here at the beginning of verse 8. However, it's a position contrary to many other scriptures. Foremost among them is Christ's Sermon on the Mount, where in Matthew 5:42, Jesus taught his disciples to give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. End quote. And therefore, according to Jesus, borrowing is or can be legitimate and permissible. And you're not tempting a man to sin if you offer to loan him some money. Of course, you're under no obligation to do it, but you may lend to him if you wish to. All right, so what does it mean to owe no one anything? Well, let's look at the larger context of verse 8. It says that Christians are to owe no one anything, and then notice what it says next. Except to love one another. So the sense in which believers are not to owe anything to anyone is qualified by one debt that can never be repaid and will always be outstanding in a Christian's life, namely the debt of love. Owe no one anything except to love one another. And of course, the debt of love that believers owe to others results from the debt of love they owe to God for the saving love of Jesus Christ, who paid such a price for sinners as cannot be fully described on the cross at Calvary. A love so amazing, so divine, that it demands my soul, my life, my all. We are debtors to God's grace and mercy. And in this life and the next, we will always be debtors to God's grace and mercy. And therefore, in our everyday interactions with people whom we meet, we should be saying to ourselves something like this: I need to show this person Christ's love, because I have a great and a wonderful debt to pay. The words of the great hymn writer Isaac Watts should resonate with us: but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Lord, here I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. So Christian, the debt of love you owe to others is the result of the debt of love that you owe to God for the saving love of Jesus Christ, who delivered you from sin and hell and the grave by his substitutionary death at Calvary. Well, Paul ends verse 8 by writing, "For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And here the apostle draws attention to the relationship between love and God's law. And what he's going to begin arguing for in verse 9 is the fact that it's not possible to keep and obey God's moral law apart from love. Let me repeat that. It's not possible to keep and obey God's moral law apart from love. In fact, Paul cites some of the commandments as explanations of what it means to fulfill the law by loving others. Don't miss the connection here. At the end of verse 8, Paul wrote, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then in verse 9, what subject does Paul introduce in order to explain what this kind of love is? It is God's commandments, is it not? The moral law of God. And he lists 5 of them, all taken from the second table of the law, which has to do with man's duties to his fellow man, his horizontal duties, as it were. The first 4 commandments have to do with man's duties to God. They're the vertical ones. But the last 6 have to do with man's duties to his fellow man. And Paul holds up these commandments to demonstrate what it means to truly love one another, to demonstrate what it means biblically to love one's fellow man. And this leads right into the second point taken from verse 9, which is this. Number 2 on your outline is this: loving one's neighbor is defined by keeping and obeying God's law. Look at verse 9. 4 the commandments. See what Paul is explaining now, right? 4 is a word of explanation. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there be any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now this, I think, is really quite interesting. While writing to Gentiles in Rome about the subject of love, 1,400 years after God gave Moses the law at Sinai, Paul here appeals to the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, to explain to the Roman believers how they're supposed to live and love by naming certain sins to avoid. 5 you shall nots from God's moral law. The 7th commandment, you'll notice, is listed first. You shall not commit adultery. The 6th commandment follows. You shall not murder. The 8th commandment comes next. You shall not steal. Then the 9th commandment, you shall not bear false witness. And finally, the 10th, you shall not covet. And then, to show that it's really all of the commandments that are in view here, Paul tacks on that statement at the end of verse 9, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, the point being made here is that love for our neighbor is defined by keeping and obeying God's law. Obedience to the law of God is the behavior that manifests Christian love. For instance, love for neighbor does not commit adultery. On the contrary, love highly values virtue in others. And love won't do anything that is morally defiling to another person. The same thing applies to the person who would commit murder or steal. Love does not rob people of life or of possessions. Love for neighbor means not bearing false witness or lying about them, especially in a way that is injurious to their good name. And love for neighbor does not covet what belongs to him or her, but instead rejoices in their blessings and in their bounty. Love requires contentment with our own condition, and a right and charitable spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his or hers. But let me draw your attention again to how all of this segues with today's main theme, namely the relationship of love and law. Paul is teaching us that these two things are inseparably joined together. Love for neighbor, which is defined by keeping and obeying God's law. So love and law are inseparable. Let me repeat it. Love and law are inseparable. They are related to one another. So here are the applications. The first one is this. The Ten Commandments have contemporary relevance and are to be kept by New Testament Christians. Again, the Ten Commandments have contemporary relevance and are to be kept by New Testament Christians. It's unquestionably clear in our text that Paul is defining love for neighbor as keeping and obeying God's moral law. In essence, he says, here's how you truly love your neighbor as yourself. It's by observing and obeying the commandments. And this isn't the only instance where Paul does this kind of thing. In Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 3, just make a note of it, Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, the apostle commands children in that passage to obey your parents in the Lord, and then he cites the fifth commandment as justification and explanation for why children should do this. Another way of stating this would be to say that children in New Testament churches, like the church in Ephesus, are to express their love and honor for parents by observing and obeying the fifth commandment in God's moral law. Why? Well, because the Ten Commandments have contemporary relevance and are to be kept by New Testament Christians. Second application is this: the revelation of God's law and commands aids in our ability to love others. I'll repeat it. The revelation of God's law and commands aids in our ability to love others. Imagine if God hadn't given us any commandments. Imagine if he hadn't given us any moral absolutes. How would that relate to the subject of loving one another and loving your neighbor? At a minimum, it would add mystery and uncertainty concerning how you're supposed to do it, right? To love one another without any divine revelation about how to do it would make it more difficult. Commenting on this, Thomas Schreiner wrote, and I quote him, "Why is it so important to have commandments in order to love one another?" That's the question, right? Why is it so important to have commandments in order to love one another? He answers, because love without commandments so easily descends into vagueness or sentimentality. We can so easily deceive ourselves into thinking that we are loving because we have warm feelings towards other people. Love is easily confused in our society with being nice. But niceness does not necessarily mean that one is acting in a loving manner. A person can be nice and at the same time be guilty of blatantly violating God's commands." End quote. So, the revelation of God's law and commands aids in our ability to love others. But if God hadn't given us commandments, then how much more difficult would have it been to fulfill the law of love? All right, we come to the third point taken from verse 10, which is this on your outline, number 3. Love that fulfills the law provides great blessings and benefits to others. Again, love that fulfills the law provides great blessings and benefits to others. Look at verse 10 in our text. Love, Paul says, does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, Paul is looking back to verse 9. And he writes in verse 8, love does no harm or no injury to a neighbor. What he's saying is that love doesn't commit adultery, it doesn't murder or steal from a neighbor, because that's all contrary to the nature of love. In fact, and in practice, love does no harm, no injury to a neighbor in any of those ways. It is indeed harmless. Now, by this expression, no harm, Paul uses a figure of speech called a leitotes, where the negative expression implies a strong affirmative, just the opposite of what you'd expect. For instance, maybe you've used the expression, he's no fool. Have you ever used that expression or heard it before? He's no fool. But by it, what you actually meant to say is he's actually very wise and shrewd. Well, in a similar way, Paul said, love does no harm to a neighbor, by which he intends to say love greatly benefits and blesses a neighbor. And in this case, does no harm is an understatement and an undervaluation for what Paul actually means to communicate. His negative expression, love does no harm to a neighbor, actually implies a strong positive affirmation, which is that love greatly benefits and greatly blesses a neighbor. Far from violating any of God's commandments, a Christian seeks by every possible means to bring benefit and blessing to others. As one author wrote, love is desire for, delight in, and endeavor after another's good, end quote. Love that fulfills the law provides great blessings and benefits to others. Well, Paul then concludes in verse 10, you'll notice, by writing this, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. He mentioned this earlier. You remember at the end of verse 8, where he wrote, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And now he repeats it again at the end of verse 10 by saying, love is the fulfillment of the law. Undoubtedly, the law of God is in view here. The moral law and commandments contained especially in that second table of the law, which could be summarized in the saying at the end of verse 9, which Jesus quoted in several places in the New Testament, including Mark chapter 12, verse 31, when he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Commenting on this, Charles Hodge wrote, as love delights in the happiness of its object, it effectually prevents us from injuring those whom we love, and consequently leads us to fulfill all that the law requires, because the law requires nothing which is not conducive to the best interests of our fellow men, end quote. He therefore, who loves his neighbor, he writes, with the same sincerity that he loves himself, and consequently treats him as he would wish under similar circumstances to be treated by him, will fulfill all that the law enjoins. Hence, the whole law is comprehended in this one command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, end quote. And when you love your neighbor as yourself, with the same love in kind and degree, then God's law is fulfilled by that love and provides and results in great blessings and benefits to others. Well, let me just say this as we draw to a close. We began today's message by referring to a once popular song. Let's conclude by referring or mentioning to another one. Its title was this, and I so enjoyed listening to it yesterday on the internet. What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love by Jackie DeShannon. Do you remember that one? She really got it right about what the world needed then and now, namely love. But unfortunately, the love DeShannon was singing about, like the Beatles, was the wrong kind of love. Far from being biblical love, it was only the sweet, sentimental love of a false and empty age. James Montgomery Boyce, in his excellent commentary on Romans, ends his sermon on this passage with these words, and I'll use them to end mine too, in conclusion. He said, "What the world needs is the sincere, selfless, sacrificial, serving love of God, displayed in those who know Him and are determined to obey Him faithfully. And if you know Jesus, then you will not follow after the world's selfish ways, but instead will love as God loves, by keeping and fulfilling His law and commandments." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, please take these brief thoughts that we've considered today concerning the relationship between love and law and cause them to find their way into our hearts and minds in such a balanced way that we understand that although we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved to be those who honor and keep your law in all of its points. That is the evidence, the manifestation of the reality of our faith. So we pray that although we know law does not justify us, it cannot justify us, yet we are to keep the law and obey it, as is so plainly revealed in this passage and many others in the New Testament. Seal your word to our hearts, we pray. Cause it to be a means of growth and grace to us, individually and corporately as a church. We pray to this end in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.